One of the most worrying things for me whenever I get the chance to talk, and it isn't often these days, to be honest, is that, and it's happened to me on a number of occasions, is that I turn up at the church and I realise that what I've prepared for you guys is not what God wants me to talk to you about. I've literally cast my papers away. I don't want to throw my iPad over there, so I won't. But there has been a real change in my thought process since speaking to Steve and Lorinda and listening to the prayers this morning. So I want you to forgive me if I ramble a bit, because I'm going to be searching for the nuggets that God's given me amongst the detritus of my rubbish that I've written down. So is that okay with you guys? Thank you. I firstly want to say to you, you are gorgeous. Yeah? Honestly, you are gorgeous. And not because I think so, but because the Lord thinks so, Jesus thinks so. He thinks you are lovely. So I'm going to challenge you this morning, all right? And I'm going to challenge you with this. Why have you got a picture of your church on the front of the bin where there's no people outside it? Yeah? I'm going to be checking your website, guys, all right? And I'm going to keep prompting Steve. I said, still a church. You are the hands and feet of Christ. You are the hands and feet of Christ. You need to be on the front of your church. Yeah? Please, please do it. Because you're my church now as well. You know that now. I am now adopted into your family. And whenever I drive past, I will say a prayer for you. I also want to thank you for your faithfulness. It's not easy coming to church every Sunday. Yeah, it isn't. There is a cost to it. So I want to thank you for your faithfulness in that. Okay. I'm now going to pick my bits around. As well as having a wife, I have two children. I've got a daughter. She lives in Eastbourne. And she got married recently, or 2 years ago. Yeah, that's recently enough. And I've got a son who's studying music at Chichester University. And I am Teresa and I are so pleased that they love Jesus. They are so in love with him. They've done some amazing things for him and continue to do that. And whenever they come home, they tell us off because we don't have the faith they have. And that's a wonderful thing, to have your kids telling you off because you don't love Jesus enough. So that's good. That's good. Forgive my voice, by the way. I was singing with Ipswich Community Gospel Choir last night, and I went for it big time. Those high tenor parts really, really killed me, so and certainly killed my voice. So I'm a bit grumpy. Once, a young person asked me why I was not a Baptist. Yeah, I know. Tough question. Clearly, they saw a failing in me. I considered this for a moment, and I said, you know, that's a really good question. But I replied, it's because I loved my girlfriend. And she went to a Church of England church. If she'd attended a Baptist church, I'd have been a Baptist. Yeah. Mission comes in so many ways. Ministry comes in so many ways. So never underestimate the power of love and attraction in your ministry to those who do not know Jesus. By the way, that girlfriend became my wife. I also want to be clear about one thing before I start. I love Jesus and I love his church. I've already shared this morning in prayers that the church drives me nuts sometimes, because we forget we're not called to come to church. We gather because we can't help ourselves. We need it. But we are Christians because we love Jesus. And it's only through the power of Jesus that we can do the things we do. It's our motivation. For just 42, and for me, it's my motivation to do the things. And I also take my role and my responsibility extremely seriously. I don't always come across as a very serious person, and I can be told off for being flippant. But I'm really serious about bringing the kingdom into the lives of young people and anybody I meet. When I first decided I was going into youth ministry, a friend of mine, who's legged it to Ireland now after passing this information on to me, said, "Kevin, I have something for you you need to hold on to through your ministry." And he said this, "Kevin, it is better that it would be better for you that you be thrown into the sea with a millstone round your neck than cause any one of these to stumble." That's how serious it is for me with my ministry. And that doesn't matter whether I'm in church with my youth group or whether I'm working in schools. It's exactly the same. God deems it so serious that he says it's a life and death situation. Yeah, it's an eternal life and death situation. When I first came to Christ, there was much rejoicing in heaven over a sinner saved. There was much more rejoicing in my church. You could feel the relief from people who lost all hope for me. I spent the next year trying to be the sort of Christian that I saw around the church. You know, smiling, rosy-cheeked, holy, if not holy, edifying. But I came to realize this was just not me. My nature had changed on the inside, but my outward characteristics hadn't changed. So I was trying to marry those things up. And you will have the same thing when you get new people coming into your community. They're going to go through a period of change. So we need to take that on board. But that was when a man called Adrian Plass came to my rescue. He said this: "Whether you are a pillar of the church or a pillock of the church," yeah, that's his words, "God can and will use you for his good purposes." That released me big time. Yeah, I could still be Kevin, how God intended me to be, without desperately just trying to be something else. And that was quite a tumultuous time as well. So you know Pillock is stupid, okay? So you can all say after me, "Kevin is stupid." Yeah, no, please. I need it. I need to hear it. So just say, "Kevin is stupid." Thank you. Great. There's one. That gives me permission now, doesn't it? Okay. But I've been stupid for 30 years now. I tell you that because I don't want to be something I am not in Christ. But this too applies for this church. Yeah? Don't be something you're not meant to be. Now, I do know you're going through a time of discerning, and you've been time, and I know some of you are struggling with this. But don't struggle with it. Making sure you are clear in your identity as church, is so important, because the devil loves to make us busy. He loves to make us busy. He loves to make me busy, so I am totally ineffective for him. So embrace that time. So if you agree with anything I say this morning, feel free to shout amen. Okay, so at best it will be an affirmation for me, so that I know I'm on the right track. Yeah. And at the very least, it will make the person next to you wake up and wonder what they missed. Now, Stephen's told me you've been studying Micah. Since being told that, I've not been able to get Micah out of my head. So please forgive me if you've been saturated with Micah, but bear with me. However, for today, although I've also linked it to Micah's contemporary, I've also linked it to Micah's contemporary Isaiah. So I hope that's okay with you. I've done this for one good reason. God told me to. And if you've got a problem with that, you have a word with him. I've done it because it links really well with Just 42. If you, like me, struggle with the shop selling Christmas while we're still walking around in T-shirt and shorts, we might do well to reconsider Micah, who started his pronouncement of Christmas 700 years before Mary and Joseph started looking for a room at the inn. Yeah? The people of God were looking for a Messiah for 700 years from that proclamation. So if you think you're waiting a long time to know what God's calling you to be as a church, you might have to wait 700 years. No, let's hope it's not that long. But be patient. Be patient. Micah, a man of Judah in the southern kingdom, who was, though a contemporary of Isaiah, was quite unlike him in that he did not have the same courtly connections to the kings that Isaiah had. He was connected to Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. Nevertheless, he was a prophet of and for the people, the sort of guy I'd hang around with. Yeah, you wouldn't find me in the palace. I'd be hanging around with Micah. But he prophesied those famous words. But you? It will come up in a minute. He prophesies, you will have heard them. I'll put them up anyway when they come. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. We have a carol. We have 9 lessons in carols every year in Utter, and it's broadcast throughout Felix on the radio. And that's said every single year. But often we forget to link that. For the people at that time, that gave a connection. This prophecy gave God's people a connection with the past. Because God continually had to remind them where they had come from. Is he reminding you as a church where you've come from? And you link that to where they were destined for and whom they were called to be. He had to remind them that they had forgotten their inheritance and in doing so had lost sight of the one true God. I pray that's not true here. It doesn't sound like in your worship or in your prayers. But we have to be ever mindful. Yeah? We have to be ever mindful. The grace of God, I believe, is quite a fragile thing. We have to accept it, but then we have to give it away. A really fragile thing. So they'd lost sight of them, but they often lost sight of the one true God. There is a ruler coming who will restore his kingdom, but we now know, that this king would be nothing like that king that had ever gone before. Can I just have that next slide about Revelation up, please? And I've got to turn around and read it now because I haven't got it in my notes. Okay? I'm going to read it out to you, if it's okay. Can I just turn it this way? So, right. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Firstly, okay, this is John speaking. He's preparing us because Jesus didn't finish what he did when he came and he died, yes. But he said that's not complete. He is still coming again. He is coming again. Thank you for that, amen, brother. He freed us from our sins if we let him. Often we hold on to them. Often we do. Often I hold on to them. And he made us to be a kingdom and priests. Now, if we are a kingdom, that would suggest we are kings. We are queens. We are all priests. The truth is, we can't be all those at one time. Some of you are going to be called kings. I say this to my trustees who give us lots of money. Some of you are called to be kings because you're rich. Some of you are called to be priests to maintain the vision. So I don't know what role you fulfill here, but certainly we're called to be kings and we're called to be priests. And he goes on to say, look, he's coming on the clouds. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. I've known a lot of churches who love Jesus immensely, but they hold on to Jesus as though, you know, oh, he's our Jesus. He's not our Jesus. Jesus is for everybody. And if we hold on to him, okay, we don't get the chance for people to recognize who he really is. Because what they see of Jesus, and I'm going to turn at me, they just see the rat bag Kevin. Yeah? Because they know what I'm really like. Yeah. So it's important that we point them to Jesus. So we've got the link with Advent now, with Jesus is coming. We've got the link, okay, to his coming again. So our task is now, is what are we going to do in the meantime? What are we going to do? What are you doing as a church? But what are you doing as individuals? Something we've done in our church, we're doing a... Teresa doesn't know this yet, but it's something... I just suddenly had an idea. We're in a time of vacancy. And I said it'd be really good for all the people in the congregation to write a letter to the minister. It's quite formulaic. You know, we're going to be waiting another 6 months for him to arrive. So we thought we'd mark his card, and so he can know who you are, what your connection with the church is, who your family is, what your vision is for the church as Bible scripture that has spoken to you. Yeah, and then right at the bottom, what do you offer Kingdom of God? So our task is always, when we come to church, enjoy the fellowship, enjoy the coffee and the biscuits. Do you have biscuits? Oh, good. Okay. I might have just pushed the boat out too far, and I didn't know you were going there. Sorry. So, yeah, you might enjoy that. But the truth is, you've come not to sit and listen to me. I hope you haven't, because if you came to listen to me, you lead a really boring life. What you came here to do, you've got my measure now, haven't you? What you've come here to do, yeah, is to give. If you've come through that door thinking, okay, I hope the preacher's good, I hope the songs are the ones I like, yeah? If you come in instead and says, what is it I've come to give? Have I come to give that smile this morning? Have I come to give that word of encouragement this morning? Have I come to say sorry to the person I've offended? Have I come to forgive that person who offended me? Have you come to give? Because it's only once you're honest with yourselves that you can be totally honest with those out there who you would love to be coming and filling these empty seats. So I just want to talk about Just 42 for a minute, if you don't mind. And it does link with a passage as well, which we're going to... You know, are you ready for this, Richard? Sorry, just in case. No, you'll hear it and you can flick it up when you want. I want to talk a little bit about it. When I was at college, they taught us to honour the Word of God, not by talking out of context. Okay, we can honour the Word by understanding when it was written, for whom it was written, and why. Only then can we begin to understand what it means for us today. Now, I totally respect that. It makes good sense, and I try hard to keep to that maxim. I really do. But I need to tell you that I have learned that all scripture can be used in any context, if it is delivered in love to the one who is hearing it, and in doing so it glorifies our Lord. Can I have an amen with that one, please? Right, okay. Because a lot of people don't get that. Yeah? Because they think, Kevin, you're watering down the message. I don't think so. Paul said to us, you know, there are going to be people who need milk, and there's going to be people who need milk, meat. If you feed meat to people who need it, they'll just cough it back up again. Yeah? So we need to be aware. Let God do the work in them to take them deeper. It's not our job. We can be there with them, absolutely. You see, I learned this because I work in the grey areas of faith where I have to balance what is a black and white statement and deliver gospel truth and God's commands in a way that does not undermine our faith. But it also does not make it inaccessible to the person I'm trying to reach in his name. You may or may not agree, but God has honoured that approach with me. And in honouring that, he's allowed me the privilege of seeing lives changed and people give their lives to Christ. Yeah? I wasn't going to tell this story, but I will, because I've got Joy's husband on my side. As I said to you earlier, I lost my job. Thank you for reminding me of that and recommending it. I don't recommend it to anybody, by the way. We used to have a guy come into our office every day, and he was a sandwich man. He used to deliver sandwiches. And he used to come in really early in the morning, I used to play some Christian music on a cassette. Yeah, and but it was really quite upbeat Christian music. It was cutting edge stuff. So this guy came in the morning, and he said, "Oh, I like that song." I said, "Great." And I used to tell him who it was, and what's it about? So I used to tell him what it was about. So this went on for a few months, and he kept coming in. And I said, I said, "Tell you what, his name's Colin. Sorry, not Colin, Clive." So I said to you, Clive, I'm going to take a copy of that and I'm going to give it to you. And so I did. And don't worry, I bought all the music legally first before I copied it. And so I gave it to him, and we took it away. And he came back to me and he said, "That was amazing." I said, "I didn't realise, you know, Christians sang like that." I said, "Well, some of them do. Not all of them." I said, "But you enjoyed it." He said, I loved it. And then there was this really long pause. And he said to me, "Kevin," he said, "do you think there'll be pubs in heaven?" See, the thing is, I don't know. I do know, I hope there's a ping pong table there. That's what I really need, because otherwise, yeah, I really need something to do. But I was trying to work out why he needed to know that. And I did know a bit about Clive. I did know he was a regular in the pub just across the road from the church. I also know that Clive was valued at that pub. He felt valued. He used to walk through the door and the guy would be pouring his pint before he was two paces in. People wanted to hear what Clive had to say. Clive was interested in what people had to say. In that place, he had value. So without checking on God, and I said, "Clive, do you know what? Yes, there will. There'll be pubs in heaven. There'll be amazing pubs in heaven, and they will serve the most amazing beer. The most amazing beer that tastes wonderful. You can drink as much as you like because you won't get drunk. Yeah? And also, you'll never have to go to the loo. Yeah? You can spend..." And I realised at that moment, heaven is so much more than just a pub. Yeah? We know that. But for this guy, I had to find a way of relating what it was going to be like for him. And I wanted to validate him. I wanted to encourage him. And so I said yes. I did pray afterwards to God and say, God, if that was wrong, please, you know, let me know. And I'll try and correct it. But he never did. Occasionally, Clive comes to our Christmas services, brings his grandchildren, which is lovely to see. He's not a regular member of the church, but we still pray for him. And yeah, he's a really nice guy. He's a really nice guy. Let me flick through here because I'll be here forever then. When I gave my life to Christ, within 6 weeks, yes, 6 weeks, my then minister, I think you might know him, Harry Borum. Do you know Harry Borum? Lovely guy, isn't he? Yes. Gorgeous. My wife's in love with Harry. Harry gave her a hot cross bun one Lent week, and she never stopped going to that church. So if you want to get on my wife, make sure she gets a biscuit afterwards. I owe a lot to Harry. I owe a lot to Harry. So Harry, I'm talking about Harry, okay? Harry did the most amazingly stupid thing, okay? He put me in charge of a very small youth group, which meant that in addition to doing all those things that I've listed, okay, the stupid things, I also had to read the Bible. And boy, did I have to read the Bible. In my youth group were three of the most passionate 12-year-old zealots for the Lord you have ever met. You know the ones who smile at you, but the smile doesn't quite reach their eyes? I was scared of them, okay? But they'd been believers since the age of 5. They were wonderful kids. They'd grown up in a Christian home, and their chosen bedtime reading, I believed, probably wasn't, was Leviticus. You know, and they made sure not to mix their fabrics. My most frequent refrain at that time, and one I still use to this day at times, is this. Ah, I see what you mean in raising that very profound question about why Eglon, king of Moab, was a very fat man. I've lost you there on Judges, check it out. But I used to say, let me pray about it and I'll get back to you next week. Yeah. And then I had a frantic week speaking to Harry, yeah, who often was no help at all, because he used to make me just what is the Lord telling you, not what he's telling me. Those were amazing young people, and they played a profound part in what I am today. Mostly confused. Over the years, I realised that God doesn't require me to have all the answers for everybody, but he does ask me to use scripture to edify him and strengthen his people. Sorry, glorify him, not edify him, and strengthen his people. And all that ramble was a setup to allow me to explain why Just 42 is called Just 42. Just 42 is a reference to Isaiah 42, Micah's mate. And he said this, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. This is the start of a political statement for the nations, but it is also one in which Isaiah speaks of a servant. In the 21st century, with 2020 hindsight, we see that this is an allusion to Jesus. But then, I think this, are we not also servants of the Lord? So can not also this apply to me and you? Have we not also been chosen by God? Does he not delight in us? Of course he does. But welcome to the grey areas of faith. Welcome to my world, as it were, with young people. If we accept this message is for you and for me, then it suggests we do and continue to delight in God when we do the work of the kingdom of God while still on earth. But how do we do this differently for each person in each church? We may look at that later if I get to it. Isaiah then goes on to say, I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Therefore, if we are chosen by God, we too can have his spirit on us. And by his spirit, we are called to bring justice to the nations. I'm going to flip this a little bit, because I know some of you guys have probably been abroad and you've been and done mission, or we've had people go and do mission. How about this for a start? Being actively involved in our communities. Now, I don't want to throw that at you, because I know you're in a period of waiting, but you're not going to be in a period of waiting forever. I have friends who struggle with the number of refugees, economic migrants that we have in our country. But then I ask this: are these people not of the nations in which we are called to bring justice? These people are oppressed. They are often poorly paid, doing jobs many of us would refuse to do. Some are exploited for labor, for sex, profit of any kind. Have I not, the responsibility to intervene on their behalf? If you're called to leave the UK, then brilliant. But let's look to bring justice to those who have come to us rather than going abroad to them. There's more of us not going to be going abroad than there are here. Our church has really changed recently over the last 2 years. We've now got 11 different languages in our church, and it creates a really different dynamic. Can I just say, also, if you have a bring and share food, it's amazing, because I get to taste stuff from Germany, Latvia, Poland, Lithuania, that loads. But it's again this coming together. Most of those people are in really poorly paid jobs. They can't give to the church work financially. So we have to support them in that way, and we're doing that. He then goes on to say, he will not shout or cry out or raise a voice in the streets. Can I just ask, have any of you done street ministry? Yeah? You've been door knocking, walk of 1,000 men, have you done that sort of thing? Peter Adams and stuff, done that. Been there, got the scars. It's not easy. So I have on several occasions, as part of weeks of mission in my hometown, done street preaching. Had to overcome the embarrassment factor to stand up for the Lord. But my overriding memory of that time was amongst a very small crowd of people watching three of my mates. I've got to act this out, because otherwise it won't work. I'm over here, yeah? I'm telling them how much they're loved by Jesus, yeah? And I got three of my mates doing this. Imagine this is the co-op, yeah? Crowd is here, and they're doing this. Until they get far enough along the road, yeah? So they're out of my eyesight. I don't know what the people in the co-op thought looking through the window. But I hated it. I really hated it. Why would my friends, who weren't Christians, I get that. Later on, I did speak to them. They said we were more embarrassed for you, Kevin, than we were embarrassed about you. They were more embarrassed for me. So, I had to really challenge myself about whether I was called to be doing that sort of thing. Possibly, which is probably why I ended up in youth work, and probably why I ended up working in schools and in churches. So it's not the best way for me to preach the gospel. And we know Jesus spent time with people. And I'm going to pray for you guys that you get to spend time with people. Yeah. It might be in the pub. But don't go all guns blazing. You know, 12 of you men. We're going to have a men's night out. We're all going to go into the pub. Go in ones and twos. Have a chat between yourself and then try and pass a conversation. Yeah? And then while you're doing that, pray that you have the opportunity that that conversation turns around to Jesus. I have a thing I do. I'll share this with you. And I realise I'm going well over time, so I'm sorry about that. But I'll share this with you. I have a thing I do every day, every morning, before my wife brings me my cup of coffee in bed. Yes, I get coffee in bed. Yeah, that's because she gets up at 6 and I don't. Yeah, there's no way I'm getting up at 5:30 to make her a cup of tea for 6. So it's not. Yeah. Yeah. But the first prayer I pray every morning said, Lord, please create the opportunity for me to have a conversation about you with someone I don't know. Okay. 365 days a year I do that, and I reckon probably between 200 and 250 days I get to do that. So that's, if I don't know how many we got here, let's say 10, 20, 30 of you. Okay. Imagine that. Let's say 10. That's 2,000 conversations. 2,000 conversations a year. Again, 4,000, 6,000 conversations you are having as a church with people who don't know Jesus. Simple mathematics, isn't it? But you have to be persistent at it and be observant as well, because some people don't want to hear. So don't go at them and say, you've got to hear this. I think the most important verse from that, from Isaiah, is this though. It starts with a bruised reed, is that right? You got that one?
Yeah.
It's all right. I'm waffling, sorry, I'll do pressure. Okay. We'll just wait for this to come up. Well, I'll tell you. He then goes to say, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Just 42 have been built on that verse. Our workers, we have that written up in our office. It's on our desks, it's on the walls. And it's very, very, very important to us. Just 42 work, 4 young people, but alongside permission from schools, social services, children and young people services, parents or other voluntary organisations. Now can I tell you something? You are not going to leave this building and get access to a school straight away. Yeah, it's not going to happen. You're not going to get access to those people involved in social services straight away. But it can happen. What you can do though is speak to your neighbours. Yeah, speak to those you've got natural connection with. Speak to the woman you're standing next to in that interminable queue down at Sainsbury's. Yeah, not about Jesus, just say about the weather. And listen to what they say. One of the most powerful things that I've ever used when I'm trying to reach someone for Jesus is this simple thing. When they've suddenly opened up and said to me, do you know, I'm having a really rubbish day. They may not say it like that. And you get the opportunity to say, really? How so? What's happening? What's happened? And most people will tell you. Don't then say, ah, oh, there. It'll be all right soon. I'm going to tell you a trick. Do this. Do you know what? I don't know how you manage. I don't know how you manage that. And I couldn't manage what you're going through were it not for the fact that I have a faith. I have a faith. My faith is in a man, God, who cares for me, wants the best for me, and I know he could have the best for you. Can I just say that? That's courageous, but it's also very easy. I've had that conversation hundreds of times. When you turn round, and rather than just dismissing what they're going through by some platitude, bringing it back to yourself and saying, I can't imagine how you get through the day. To the mum who's got three kids and the husband's left her. Yeah. To the child, yeah, who's just lost his father. Yeah. To the child whose mother's on heroin. And he has to go back home and clear up the mess before he can then do that, before he can then do his homework or make himself some tea or even get himself up in the morning to get into school on time, knowing, yeah, that there's a good chance he's going to get told off for being late. You're going to get a late mark. Your attendance is appalling. Yeah. But going along and said, I don't know how you get through it, but I couldn't do it without my Lord. I'm just going to quickly explain what this verse means to us, and then I'm going to leave it there if it's all right. I'm going to pray for you guys if it's okay. Why a bruised reed or a smouldering wick? Well, in the eyes of people in 700 years BC, both were useless. A bruised reed was no good. A smouldering wick was no good. Bruised reeds were no good for making bricks. To make good bricks, you needed good quality reeds. Bruised reeds were flat and so did not work. They didn't bind the clay. Similarly, and so they were thrown away. Similarly, a wick that was smouldering was past its usefulness. A smouldering wick gave no light and had to be replaced. Too often, our society has seen some young people as useless, serving no real purpose, not worthy of our time or our consideration. Jesus does not see them that way. Not one is beyond redemption. And we need to know, yeah, that we must see them in the same way. Now, I know you're going to go out of here and you're going to see guys in hoodies who don't want you to see their face. Rather than being frightened of them, pray for them. Okay? You might not have any young people in your church, this church, but you do have a youth ministry. That sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Each one of you has a youth ministry. This church has a youth ministry. Your grandparents, your parents. Yeah? A final thing. A few weeks ago, I was invited to speak in a pub, always my favourite venue, although I don't get to drink anything because I'm driving. I've been invited to speak to a group of men about Just 42, and they were men from local churches, but it was in a rural setting. At the end of the talk about the importance of engaging young people, one man pronounced quite loudly, I think he must have got there before everybody else, he obviously had a few before we got there, "What you have said is all very well, but we do not have any young people in our congregation." And I replied, "Are you therefore implying that you do not have a youth or children's ministry?" And he replied, "Yes." So I said this to him, "Please, sir, are you able to answer yes to any of the following questions? Do you have grandchildren? Do you have a school or play school in your village? Huh? Are there churches in your area that do not have children and young people? Or that do have children and young people, but maybe don't have enough staff for those children and young people? Do you have children per se in your village? Do you have any children in your village? Yeah. And is there a reason why a child coming to your village would not feel welcome?" He turned around to me and said, "I can answer yes to every single question." And so I said that, "In that case, sir, rejoice because you have a ministry to children and young people. And if you need help finding how that's going to work out in practice, I gave him my number and I said, call me anytime. You see, our ministry to children and young people is not limited to bringing them kicking and screaming into a building to sit amongst adults. It's out there encouraging them to be who God has called them to be. However that looks and however messy it looks. Yeah, and it will look messy. And then if they do come out, they might mess your church up a bit. But don't be precious about your church. Be precious about your hearts. Yeah? Not only your hearts, but your hearts of each one of you in here. It's really, really important. You stick together, guys. Because together, you can do something amazing. Not because I say so, but because the Lord's ordained it. The trouble of always coming to a church and going to the prayer meeting first is then it completely trashes your talk and you go off piste. So I apologise if I've overrun, and I really, really, really do that. But I just want to pray for you guys, please. Father God, I thank you that you believe every single one of these people here is gorgeous. That each and every one of these people here has a part to play in your kingdom. And that kingdom might be on the pavement outside, it might be in a workplace, it might be in the home, in a home. It might be in a hospital. It might be in a factory. Or a superstore. Your kingdom knows no boundaries. Father, forgive us for putting our plans ahead of your plans. And guys, I'm preaching to myself here as well. I'm praying for myself. Help us to understand that it's us who needs to be attractive, not our church. We can put flowers up, we can put candles up, we can do whatever we like, and it's great, and I love that, Lord. But we need to be attractive for you. We need to be gorgeous for you. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do, and we can be. In Jesus' name, amen.